You may be seated as we pray. Come, Holy Spirit. Do what only you can do. We ask in your mercy, hear our prayer. Amen. One of my favorite books is a little novel called Silence. Has anyone in here read it? Okay. It's the story of two Portuguese priests who are sent as missionaries to Japan in 1637, which is a time of great persecution for the Japanese church. These priests want to encourage the fledgling flock of Christ, so they give their lives to a dangerous voyage and the real possibility of martyrdom. When they arrive in Japan, the Christians are ecstatic. They welcome them with open arms. And for a while, everything is great, until the Japanese authorities arrive in their little ocean town. And what happens next is not what the priests expect. Instead of being martyred themselves, they are forced to watch the torture and murder of the peasant Christians in their care. Each time, the prisoners are told that they could go free if they renounce their faith, and each time, they remain faithful to the end. After the first martyrdom they witness, one of the priests writes this in his journal. He says, "What do I want to say? I myself do not quite understand. Only that today, when for the glory of God these men moaned, suffered, and died, I cannot bear the monotonous sound of the sea gnawing at the shore. Behind the depressing silence of the sea, the silence of God. The feeling that while these men raise their voices in anguish, God remains with folded arms, silent." Maybe you can guess now why the name of the book is Silence. And maybe also you can guess, or maybe you're wondering why this is one of my favorite books. It's not because it's a well-written story or an interesting slice of history, because it is those things, but it's one of my favorite books because it grapples with a timeless, universal question. What does it mean when God seems silent? Silent in the face of human suffering. Silent in response to our questions. Silent in the midst of our pain. Although our gospel reading doesn't speak directly to this question, you can hear it in the subtext of the story as a whole. Someone pointed out last night after our Maundy Thursday service that it dawned on her for the first time how the disciples didn't actually know that Jesus was going to be raised from the dead. You know, they'd been told many times, of course, but they didn't believe. They didn't understand. For them, Jesus' death was the end. You have to imagine that they wondered, why would God let this happen? Why isn't he doing something to stop this? Maybe you have asked that question about a situation in your own life. Maybe that question crosses your mind when you turn on the news. I think it's safe to say this question about God's allowance of suffering, or at the very least, his seeming non-response to it, it's one of the major barriers to belief in God worldwide. Sometimes we call it this, the problem of evil. Where is God? Why is he silent when these tragedies occur? And what I don't want to do on this Good Friday is propose a neat and tidy solution to this problem. Because actually, that's not what Good Friday gives us. The message of the gospel is not a theological equation. It's the mystery of God with us. And on Good Friday, we discover that this mystery extends to the very darkest and most bewildering parts of the human experience. We discover that God with us is not just a nice sentiment. It's actually a costly demonstration of love from one who would endure crucifixion for us. In other words, friends, the Christian God is unique among all religions because he is a suffering God who responds to the problem of evil by enduring it himself. C. Seen in this light, for me, the cross can be strangely comforting because it reminds us that Jesus knows the vulnerability of having a body. He knows the pain of isolation, shame, and betrayal. And perhaps most staggering of all, the cross proves that Jesus also knows what it's like to endure God's silence. Think about that for a minute. Our high priest knows what it is to cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? So on this day of remembrance, as we reflect on the suffering of Jesus, it's also instructive to reflect on how he handles that suffering. How does Jesus respond to God's silence? I'm going to suggest three things. First, Jesus rehearsed what he knew. The gospel records Jesus quoting the Psalms during his crucifixion. We heard one of those tonight. In Matthew and Mark, he recites Psalm 22. And in John, my God, why have you forsaken me? In Luke, he quotes Psalm 31, into your hands I commit my spirit. This combination led many in the early church to believe that Jesus must have recited all of Psalm 22 through 31 while he was dying. In the most excruciating and bewildering moments of Jesus' life, he was rehearsing the prayers and the songs that he had prayed since childhood, recalling these words and stories that God's people had handed down through the centuries. This is not a bad practice for us. In seasons that don't make sense, when we are overwhelmed by all we don't know, we can rehearse what we do know. We can take hold of these prayers and stories from the generations. We can claim the promises of God even when they don't seem to fit our current experience. But on the cross, Jesus also acknowledges what he doesn't know. This is the second thing that he models for us. Jesus is not afraid to ask the unanswerable questions. He is not afraid to cry out to God in bewilderment and despair and ask, why have you forsaken me? Now, surely Jesus knew the theological answer to this question, okay? He knew, and indeed he chose to take part in this plan of salvation, to take the weight of our sin onto himself. He knew his Father loved him and that he would be raised. But even knowing all this did not shelter Jesus from the existential angst of suffering. Do you see that? And his willingness to ask God why gives us permission to bring the full weight of our suffering to God. In other words, it is okay to ask the unanswerable questions if those are the ones on your mind. It is possible to believe that God is good and to still ask, why have you forsaken me? Jesus shows us how. The third example Jesus gives us, the third way that he responds to God's silence on the cross, is with his own silence. Isaiah 53 says, he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In other words, Jesus cooperated with the cross. He drank the cup that had been given him to drink. He endured the humiliation, the rejection, the death. And of course, this silent cooperation with suffering is the very basis of our salvation, right? Because he opened not his mouth, as we heard from Isaiah, by his wounds, we are healed. So somehow, in the mystery of God with us, Jesus' passion is the payment for all the suffering that our sin causes ourselves and others. Somehow, it's the down payment that buys us back from the power of death. And this is an important place to pause before we go on, because it can be easy to hear about Jesus' good example of faithful suffering and think the whole point is to try to live up to it. And of course, we can and should learn from his example. But today is not about our faithfulness. It's about his faithfulness. Amen. I began with the problem of God's silence and this seemingly unanswerable question that comes to us through human suffering. We don't have a neat and tidy answer to that question. What we have is a Savior with scars. What we have is a God who has entered into the human story and has changed it forever. What we have is solidarity and salvation. This morning, my 8-year-old asked me, "Mom, if today is about Jesus' death, then why do we call it Good Friday?" I hope that's a question that he spends the rest of his life asking. And I hope that in asking it again and again, he will meet the God who sees us in our weakness and who comes to suffer with us, to suffer for us, to go before us to the darkest, most desperate pit that we might find ourselves in, and then to raise us up with him. And I hope that all of us, as we receive these good gifts of Good Friday, I hope that we can learn to trust that God is at work to accomplish these things, even when we can't hear or see him. Even when he seems silent, he is God with us, mysteriously bringing good from what we could only see as bad. I'm going to close with one final illustration of this from today's gospel. So after Jesus breathed his last, John goes on to tell us that the soldiers pierced his side and that blood and water flowed out of his wounds. Blood and water, proof of his death from a medical standpoint, but also for us, the birth of the church. Listen to how St. Augustine put it. "When Jesus slept on the cross, he bore a sign. Yea, he fulfilled what had been signified in Adam. For when Adam was asleep, a rib was drawn from him and Eve was created. So also, while the Lord slept on the cross, his side was transfixed with a spear, and the sacraments flowed forth, whence the church was born. For the church, the Lord's bride, was created from his side, as Eve was created from the side of Adam. But as she was made from his side, no otherwise than while sleeping, so the church was created from Jesus' side, no otherwise than while dying." Today we remember that when God seemed most silent, he was actually speaking his most profound word. While Jesus slept, the church was born. That is why we call Good Friday good. Let me pray for us. Oh Lord, we don't pretend to understand these mysteries, but we do thank you for them. And we do ask you for the courage to enter into them with honesty, with curiosity, and with hope that you will meet us as you have promised, as you have done in history, and as you are doing every day by your Spirit. We thank you, Lord, and we pray that you would continue to lead us in worship this evening. Amen.